Kia ora, thanks Marcus, and kia ora again, whanau, morning church. How's your week been? How are you doing? How are you this morning? We're all in all kinds of different places. Myself and the elders yesterday had a privileged day, sitting with different people from our church whanau, listening to stories and perspectives, experience and input from our own congregation around the experience and issues and life stories of LGBT, QIA, and we'll continue that today. I just want to thank you for the way in which we have engaged as a church in this and continue to engage around these stories and these issues. It is something that we treasure and value as we think through and work through what it is for us to be obedient to God's word and powerful in our witness to the world around us. So I just wanted to acknowledge that. We continue this morning, as Marcus has said, in Genesis 10. At the heart of the stories that we've been reading through in Genesis over these last few weeks, we've seen the lives of people unfold over many generations. God is the hero of Genesis, and in fact, of the whole of the Bible. But as he is the hero of the story, as he's the main character and the focus of this saga that spans generations, his story is worked out in the details of people's lives, of those he's created in his image, who he loves dearly. Each person's story tells their part of the greater story. Here in Aotearoa, Maori for generation on generation, on this soil and from this soil have told the stories of whakapapa. Today in Genesis 10, we trace the whakapapa of the stories of what God is doing in the unfolding of many lives. Details that we can skim over because we're like, oh, it's just a load of names. I know many of us, when we get to these kinds of chapters in Scripture, just kind of go, name, 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 name. Like we're looking at the credits at the end of a film or something. The fast-forward stuff at the end or the beginning. But we're going to pause and read our way through the chapter this morning. I was thinking, shall I ask someone else to read the passage? But that would be cruel and unusual punishment because it is a list of very ancient foreign names for us. But let me first tell you some of my story. Ko Ahuareka toku maunga. Ko Mersey toku awa. Ko no fazakali aho. Ko shudol toku whanau. Ko Andrew toku ingoa. It's been a tough week family wise. Whakapapa. Te ara.gov.nz tells us this. Popularly, whakapapa is used to mean genealogy, but it literally means to create a base or a foundation, layers, as it were. Whakapapa is the recitation of genealogies or stories which create a base or foundation of meaning for people. Traditionally recalled through kōrero and waiata, as well as shared through carvings and karakia, in each iwi, hapu, whānau, whakapapa, experts often held rākau whakapapa, a stick similar to a walking stick with small ridges running down the length of it, representing ancestors and generations. Tokens of story. I wonder what the tokens of your story are. The names that you know. The things that you remember about your family, your story. Here's a token of the Shudol whānau story on the screen. Until recently, these William and Martha Shudol were the earliest ancestors I've been able to trace. There are a few skips and jumps along the way because the records aren't great. But William and Martha Shudol, these are receipts from their business from 1746 in London. were the last robe makers to the King of England. They made the coronation robes of Mad King George. The documents on this side of the screen are a receipt from Martha to the Prince Regent at the time for robes, totaling £113.16, which in today's reckoning are about £25,000. And that's what, at the moment, about $50,000-ish. So a good bit of business on any day. And there was once money in the Shuddall family line. I didn't spend it all. But my own grandparents, Charles William Shuddall and Anastasia Shuddall Powell, travelled from the north of Ireland to Liverpool, like so many Irish, around 1920, escaping the troubles of their day at the partition of Northern Ireland from the south. And they planned on going to America. But again, like so many Irish, they went to the Irish Centre, met each other, fell in love, and started having children, which made the passage through to America impossible. My father was born in 1930, and the rest, they say, is history. We have family stories. We, each of us, are made from the generations who have come before us. We stand at the front of a long line, aware that that line will go on beyond us. It is a story. And there are different types of whakapapa. There's whakapapa tahu, to recite a direct line of ancestry through only the senior line, or whakapapa whakamoi, to recite a genealogy including males and their spouses. Whakapapa tautahi, to recite genealogy in a single line of descent. Whakapapa hiko, to recite genealogy in a selective way, but not following a single line of descent, telling a story. Whakapapa ure tarewa, the male line of descent through the firstborn male in each generation. There are different ways of adding up our stories, of telling them. I can't trace a direct line to William and Martha Shuddall. But I can tell you that the names William, Charles, and Thomas passed down through the generations in the Shuddall family. My own father, William Thomas Shuddall. My grandfather, Charles William Shuddall. And on through the generations that I've looked at, been able to trace. Until my generation, that is, and there isn't a Charles, William, or Thomas among any of the 40 cousins that there are. Interesting. But in Genesis 10, we have, I think, some of all of those types of whakapapa worked out. So let's read it together, acknowledging that these are real people who really lived, who had joys and sorrows, who lived at a time completely different from us, different understanding of what it was to be human, how they understood themselves in relationship and community, the language that they spoke, far distant from ours. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. This is the account of Shem, Ham, Japheth, or Japheth, however you want to say it. I'm saying Japheth. Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittites, and the Rodanites. From these, the maritime people spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own language. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Sabteka. The sons of Rama, Sheba, Dedan. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That's why it said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Uruk, Akkad, Calneh, and Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Calais, which is the great city. Egypt was the father of the Luddites, Anamites, Lehabites, Raphtuhites, Pathrusites, Kazluhites, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorites. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites, Arvadites, Zemarites, and Hamathites. Later, the Canaan clans scattered, and the borders of Canaan reached from Sidon towards Gerar as far as Gaza, and then towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, and as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. Sons were also born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. The sons of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram, the sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Geter, and Meshech. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Yoktan. Yoktan was the father of Almodad, Selef, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Oban, Abimiel, Sheba, Ophir, Havil, and Jobab. These were all the sons of Yoktan. The region where they lived stretched from Mesha towards Sephar in the hill, eastern hill country. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. These are all the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within their nations, from these nations spread out over all the earth after the flood. Interesting, eh? Not least of all, just trying to say them out loud. No. This is Whakapapa. This is the story that we are telling, and we can find ourselves in it. But it is a story of blessing first and foremost. Genesis 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And then, as we've just read at the end of chapter 10, these are the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within the nations. From these nations spread out over all the earth after the flood. Do you see that this is the Whakapapa, the story of God's blessing? As this little family emerged from this big boat with all the animals, God says, be blessed and fill this earth. And here we see in 10 how that blessing is worked out. One name after another, one generation after another, again and again and again. Things that we find unfeasible to say are worked out in these family stories. It is God's blessing. It's part of God's intent to bless the earth through these people, through the spreading out of people filling the earth. It was God's intent in Genesis 2, 1 and 2 that the people should multiply and fill the earth, that this was our place as humanity to fill this earth so that God might enjoy our presence and we might enjoy his glory and his bounty and his beauty, created to enjoy who God is. The old form catechism that is used in some churches said, what is the chief end of human beings? To know God and to enjoy him is the answer. What is the point of your life? What are you for? What are you for? You are for the enjoyment of God and to glorify him forever. God seeks to tell the story of blessing in and through these lives. In and through these lives, God commands his blessing. And it's all in the details. God preserves his promise in the messiness of family lines over the passage of time. What's your whakapapa? What's your family story? What are the things that you discover about yourself as you look back? What are the things that you can't wait to tell somebody? And what are the things you just keep on the down low as you tell the family story? Because there are quite a few down low moments for my family story too. Discovered this week that looking at the records of births and deaths and marriages, that miraculously, only 2 months after my grandmother's parents married in 1914, Michael Fields, whose father was born in Flanders Fields, Frenchman, came to Liverpool, met and married Annie Roach, who had been of Irish descent, like 99% of those of us who come from Liverpool. They married in July 1914, and then miraculously, my grandmother survived an extremely premature birth just 8 weeks later. I was kept on the down low. That wasn't part of the family story. Then her father died on the 15th of September 1916 in the very fields, in the very area where his father had been born in the middle of the 19th century during the Battle of the Somme. That story was told. That medal that he received as a commendation was on the family mantelpiece. What about you? What about your story? What are the things that you present for others to see and go, did you know this about me, about my story? Did you know there was Shuddle, who was the last robe maker to the king? And did you know there was a Shuddle deported from Ireland for sheep rustling to Australia? Three of his sisters taken with him, forced relocation. They all married and had lots of children. He didn't marry and had lots of children. And so the Shuddle family name died out in that first generation of deportees to our near neighbours. That wasn't told in the family story. What's in your family story? What's in your whakapapa? What is the stuff that causes you grief and pain as you think about it? Or are the losses that you feel acutely today? Or are the things that you feel ashamed of? God preserves his promise in the messiness of family lines over the passage of time. Peleg, who we heard about in the story, I'm sure you remember him vividly as we went through that list of names. He was called Peleg because in his generation, the earth was divided. And we'll read about those events in next week's chapter, chapter 11, with Babel. And Charles will be opening that chapter for us. But it was in Peleg's generation that the earth was divided, that God separated people into peoples and languages. Do you see the mention of that in chapter 10? This man, Peleg, called division, or a name that is similar to division, because that's what God had done in the generation. Why did you get the name Peleg? Somebody might have said to him many years later. Oh, because God judged the earth in my day. Was it your fault? Whose fault is it that family lines go weird and wrong? Whose fault is it when stuff goes wrong? It is through Peleg's line of descent, through Peleg's family, that there will be someone who will make all things right, would be born. Through the line of Peleg would come the line of Jesus. Jesus does not take away the pain, suffering, or the success and joy, but he rounds it out. He's born into the context of a real family line. So when we get to those chapters in Luke and in Matthew, when you read those chapters, don't skip past the names. This is Jesus' whakapapa. And because generations like this go before him, then we in the generations after him know that God can preserve his promise in the messiness of family life. It's not so much that Jesus makes it all worthwhile or makes it all make sense, but in the messiness and in the confusion and in the pain, he gives it worth and meaning. Happy to answer questions on that in the question and answer session after the sermon. But yesterday, as we sat and listened to people's stories through laughter and in tears, through intense big thoughts and through gentle moments of exposing what's going on in our lives, I thought about this, that we have messy stories to tell. Some of us own the story of the LGBTQIA plus issues, not as issues, but in our own lives and in our own bodies, in our own minds and in our own attractions. And I want to say that whatever else there is to say, that you are welcome here in the messiness. You have a welcome, not from any of us, but from the Savior who knows our frailty and our weakness, who understands exactly who you are and knows that what you think about how sorted the other person is in the row next to you isn't accurate. We are, in the best possible terms, a complete mess. And that gives you a welcome on a Sunday morning, because you know that as you walk in, me, the mess, will say welcome to you after somebody else who's a mess has just said hello to you. And you'll sit next to someone who's a mess. Okay, different levels of messiness from week to week. And we all have church face that we put on at various points. And most of us have told a blatant lie on a Sunday morning as you've come in. I've said, how are you? I'm like, I'm fine. And you're anything but. And you've asked me the question, how are you? And I'll say, like this morning, yeah, I'm okay. Just. But what we are is welcome. What we are is under God's call and blessing in this place and as part of this church community. And we are committed to working out the messiness of life together under God's word in the hope that Jesus brings. This is our whakapapa. This is our story. Your family's story, whether it's messy or glorious, is not outside of God's plan or blessing. Sometimes we talk about wanting to have a biblical family. And I try not to smile too broadly at that, because I'm like, well, take your pick of biblical families. Sexual brokenness, would you like that as part of your biblical family? No, thank you. But it's there in biblical families. Adultery, no, thank you. Not in my family, but that's biblical family. Murder, like, oh, possibly some days. I don't mind that being in my family. Certainly, parents and children can provoke one another to think about that as an option. Billy Graham's wife apparently was asked once, have you ever thought about divorce? And she said, divorce, never. Murder, most days. And we look at Billy Graham and think, who'd want to murder him? Well, his wife did on several occasions. Your family story, your story, precious to God, acknowledged by him. And we're told in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 that there will come a day where Jesus will gather us, and even now does in anticipation of that great hope and day, where he will say before the Father's throne, here are my brothers and sisters. The writer even goes as far to say that he will have no shame in doing that. Shameless Jesus. Have you ever thought of Jesus being shameless in the way in which we sometimes use it? You know, does he know who he's talking about? I often think that, because I know myself much better than any of you know me. I think, How can Jesus use me? But he looks at me with joy and pride and love and blessing and rejoices in me, not because I'm a pastor, not because I've got a theology degree, not because of anything I've ever done, because of everything he has done and has promised to do. And you are no different if you are in Christ Jesus. Whatever you're struggling with today, whatever you are facing, that truth that he looks at you with joy, he is full of joy as he regards you, full of love for you, full of delight in you. Whatever you've come from this morning, whatever you are carrying, whatever you are facing in the week ahead, whether you are struggling with mental illness or physical illness, whether you are facing same-sex attraction or self-harm, whatever you are doing, if you're struggling with alcohol addiction or pornography addiction or addiction to illegal substances, whether you are behaving in a way that would destroy those around you or yourself, if you are in Christ Jesus this morning, he is able to work his blessing in and through the messiness of who you are and the world in which you live and the situation you're facing. You are loved, so loved. And that's the truth every week. Every single week. It's true for those who don't yet know him. Those that you find hard to believe would ever want to be in this gathering. Your friends and neighbors. Your frenemies and colleagues. Those that you find deeply, deeply annoying in your family. And those who you love dearly and would love for them to have faith in Jesus. But don't. God can work in all of these situations. It's all in the details of God's glorious plan at work. Let me pray. And then we're going to go into a time of question and answer. And I want to encourage you, if you want to share something of your story for everyone to hear. Something that happened recently, maybe. A way in which God has spoken to you. Not just questions and answer about this. And, you know, you're welcome to ask any questions about anything that I've said or haven't said this morning. But let me invite you to share some of your story in this place, in this context. Knowing that you're loved, and here we accept and acknowledge the messiness of life. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are good, and we are so thankful for your love for us. As we turn now and listen to you, as we share our questions, would you speak, Lord, and would we hear? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mark's to bring the microphone round if you've got a question or a comment or something you want to share. Matt will do that as well. If you don't want to shout a question out, you can text me, whether I've got your phone, your number in my phone or not. It can be anonymous. We'll just pretend I don't know your name if you don't want me to. So 021 306 355, 021 306 355 if you want to text a question or a comment this morning. Matt.
Andy, do you think that spouses can be saved by their spouse's faith?
So there's that verse in 1 Peter that talks about a spouse being sanctified, eh? But at the same time, it speaks about particularly of believing wives with unbelieving husbands. That's the context that they're talking to, that Peter's talking to. It certainly seems that there is more hope in that context than where there wouldn't be faith. But I want to acknowledge for everyone in the room who is in a marriage where your partner does not share your faith in Jesus, that is hard yards, and I pray for you often. Um, any salvation that comes through Jesus alone. And I think what the Bible tells us is that we stand individually in the grace of God. But I do think the patient, enduring faith of a believing spouse alongside an unbelieving spouse is a testimony of God's faithfulness in that difficult reality. But can my safe save someone else's? I don't think so. But God is with you in that marriage and in that moment and all those moments of working that stuff through. And it is really hard. And we are with you and for you in that. Yeah. Any other questions? Or comments or stories?
Just to do with family, and I came home last night and noticed my neighbours drinking in their garage, and I had a real urge to go join them, and so I poured myself a whiskey, wandered over, left the bottle at home, and sat down, and we were chatting and we were talking about my neighbour, and he had his father there, and it was just hearing their story about brokenness and the father not being in his life for 20 years. It really was quite touching. And so we finished my drink and I was ready to go, and he cracks a bottle of whiskey and we started drinking some more. And it was just interesting how you say, through your messiness, and we were quite messy drunk last night. And we had an amazing God discussion. And it was just hearing the Spirit urging me to be there at that time. And through that messiness, it was an amazing experience, and how God can use our messiness to touch others, to plant seeds. And yeah, that was good.
Thank you. Any other questions or anything you want to share?
Hi, Andy. This might be a bit left field, but I'm just wondering about the breaking of curses on families, generations. You go back 10 or 5 or whatever. How does that all work, and can we rely on that?
Yeah, so there's a line of thought that talks about kind of generational curses, and we see certainly an Old Testament understanding where God does talk about blessings and curses that go on to the 10th generation and beyond. I'm not entirely sure how that works. I'm no expert in that. Not much that I am an expert in. But what I would want to say is that where there are issues that pass through generations, and you know, we acknowledge that families have family traits, you know, kind of talk about how somebody might look like their father or their mother, or you know, you've got your mannerisms just like so and so. Like when I was a teenager, I swore I wouldn't be like my father, and now I wake up most mornings and shave his face. And if in discussion, Enos ever wants to kind of press the nuclear button, she'll call me Billy, which is how my dad was known. And I'm like, not that we ever have arguments, because that, you know, pastors never disagree with anybody. But what I do know is that Jesus, being in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, there is no condemnation, and that Jesus sets us free to be free. And that might come about through a particular issue that you identify that is common through your family history. Or it may be that there's a particular struggle that's there in your family that you will need additional prayer support in, and a breaking of that kind of sense of brokenness or a sense of curse. And that's a much bigger discussion. But two things. If you feel that there is some kind of generational thing going on for you, have someone pray with you about it. It's not going to do any harm to bring it before the Lord and ask him to set you free from that which has seemed to govern family history going back. If it's a curse or whatever it is, God knows. And we can pray for liberty and healing and freedom that only he can bring. And secondly, we don't get too caught up in those things, because now that in Christ, we're defined in him. The past, there's an image in scripture of the past that can kind of stack up against you and ready to fall on you like a tower that has been built over you. But the verse that I've held onto again and again is Colossians 3, verse 1. If you have died with Christ, then you are raised with him and you are seated with him in heavenly places. So set your mind on that which is above and not that which is below, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him. So the thing that is most defining for me and for any of us who know and love Jesus is not the past. It is this future day that's coming. So I'm living to the real me that will be revealed when Jesus comes. And I'm looking forward to that day when I will see who I truly am in Christ, because that's who I truly am. And so all that's gone on in my, like that I've done and those before me has done, I'm free from that because of that day which is coming, which makes me free because of the cross and because of his resurrection and ascension into heaven. That's a very brief answer to a very deep question. Hopefully helpful. Jeanette, did you have this is our last question, but Jeanette, would you want to share?
Thanks for your help, Marcus.
It wasn't actually a question, but an experience, which I found very, very moving. It happened to me 2 weeks ago. For many years, I've sat one-on-one with people going through heartbreak and mental health. And I think it reminded me, I always spent a lot of time in prayer before meeting with these people. And the Lord, through my own brokenness, the Lord showed me my freedom came out of his truths, and to love and love and love. But it's only his truths that will set people free, as scripture says, my truth and my truths will set you free. And this particular lady who I journeyed with many years, she had serious mental health issues and at times got very suicidal. And you know, we'd weep together and I'd talk to her about the truth that suicide was not going to be the answer because she was so precious. She had something precious to give and the Lord was with her and would never take that away. So death and committing suicide wasn't the answer. I know it's not simplistic, it's very complicated. Anyway, 2 weeks ago in the afternoon, I heard this bang, bang, banging on my door, and this woman was there. She said, Jeanette, I was in the car and I was going to kill myself. I was about to find a solid tree and crash into it and kill myself. And she said, just as I was about to do it, she said, I saw your face and your words. Suicide is not the answer. She said, I've been to two mental health areas. They're full and they couldn't take me in. And so I thought, this is it. And then I saw your face saying, remember the truth. Suicide is not the answer. So I held her, went with her, got the proper help for her. But it reminded me, don't be afraid of speaking God's truth in love. Mm-hmm. Because if we only love and don't speak God's truth, we send people to disaster. Yeah. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Jeanette. I'm just watching the kids outside right now. It's in their group time today. They're writing messages and blessings on the various bits of the car park and the pavement. Don't know who's cleaning it up, but, you know, come on. So as you go out today, take time to have a look and see how the kids are seeking to bless us as we head out of the service. We're not heading out just yet. We're going to spend some time in worship and in song, responding to God's grace. We've spoken about all kinds of stuff this morning that get close to precious and sensitive areas of our lives. If you want someone to pray with you, you can just turn to the person next to you and ask them. But if you want to pray with me or one of the elders, just come forward during our time of worship. You'd be most welcome. You don't have to explain anything. You just ask us to pray for you. And we'd love to do that. So hand over to the team. Thanks so much.